It is a constant source of our teaching as the Lord teaches us who it is that our help is found and our trust. And of course, He is pleased to bring us by a way which we knew not. It's not a way that we would have ever designed. You know, every man, if he had his druthers, he'd have things work out different than they did. I mean, we always think, well, you know, we should have done this and we should have done that. You can spend your whole life worrying about what you should have done. That's not worth a flip. But you do need to give praise to God that He brought you exactly like He did, because otherwise you wouldn't be where you are. And if the Lord is pleased to get in the vessel with you, then that's a good thing. Doesn't make any difference what happens on the journey. We lose sight of that, and quite often we are as those disciples who said, "Well, Lord, don't you care? I mean, why is this happening like this? I mean, this isn't the way it should be. I mean, why are those people acting that way? I mean, don't we spend a lot of times worrying about how other people act?" Now, who on earth do you have any control or say-so over how somebody acts other than you?
We can't do that.
Well, I mean, true, that's a fact. No, we're not sovereign over ourselves, and I was getting to that point. If we can't even control how we act, now why on earth do we think that we have a place to be designing how other people act? So, you know, we need to be mindful that it's the Lord that is in the vessel and brings us the way that He would. And the trials, most of the trials we face in this life, now I know we run into trials that have to do with health issues and financial issues and all of that, but most of the trials and troubles that we have in this life really have to do with other people, don't they? I mean, realistically. I mean, a lot of times, don't you find yourself sitting around thinking, well, you know, everything would be great if so-and-so would just straighten up. Or if they wouldn't have done this, or if he'd have not done that, or whatever. I mean, but it's common among all of us do that. We're not, you know, it's not... It's not one versus the other or one worse than the other. We're all that way. Paul writes about this. And he's writing to the Romans. And I want to read this passage of Scripture to you. It'll take a few minutes to read it, but I think it'd be beneficial. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who's weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be hidden, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Now that's a blessed thought right there in itself, if we just stopped right there and contemplated that for the rest of the day. What a glorious thing it is, whether we live or whether we die. We belong to the Lord. Now, when did we begin to belong to the Lord? Touched on what you said there a moment ago. It's before the beginning. Before the foundation of the world. When did the Lord love His people? He's always loved His people. And as far as we know what always is, He's always loved His people. You can't define a time, because there is no time when the Lord did not love the people that He loves with an everlasting love, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. They belong to Him. And whether we live unto the Lord, or whether we die unto the Lord. We are the Lord's, if indeed we are found in Christ. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be both Lord both of the dead and the living. Now, whether a man lives or whether he dies doesn't make any difference. That doesn't affect anything insofar as his relationship to Christ is concerned. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Think about that for a minute, the statement. Now, he's speaking about a specific thing which has to do with the eating of meat sacrificed to idols, which some thought was ought not to be done. And some said, don't make any difference. Now, Paul was on the side of those that said it didn't make any difference whether you ate the meat or not. But Paul said, if eating that meat will cause my brother to stumble, I won't eat any meat. Because I don't want to cause heartache to my brother knowingly. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why do you do that? Now, he's talking about the eating of meats, but it applies to all things. What are you doing judging the brethren? Who are you to judge the brethren? It's not your place to be judging the brethren. Not your place at all. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I'm not going to get into this. This is not what I want to talk about. But keep in mind that the judgment seat of Christ is not future. Now, there is a judgment. There's a general judgment of all mankind that is coming. But there's not left a judgment that the people of God are going to go through and get a whipping, and some's going to get a lollipop and this kind of stuff. You know, that's not what Paul's talking about here. Whether we live or whether we die, we're the Lord's. We're standing before the judgment seat of Christ right now, dear brethren. We are our brother's keepers. We are the children of God. And we are judged of Him. We're presently being judged of Him. Now, that's not the condemnation. We don't have any business judging one another. Christ is our judge, according to what this is said. We must all stand before what? The judgment seat of Christ. Not one another's judgment, but the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Now, if every one of us shall give account of himself to God, what business is that of mine? as far as you are concerned, or you as far as I'm concerned. See, that's the point he's making here. We must all give account of ourselves. I'm not called to give an account for you. Now, there is a sense in which those who've been given the gifts of certain gifts that the Lord gives, that the pastor, he says he must give an account for the souls in his charge. That is, that he has a responsibility for them in that respect. But that's a whole different situation there. That doesn't have anything to do with what he's saying here. So every one of us must give account for ourselves. We can't give account for somebody else, nor can they for us. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this, rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Now here's where our judgment needs to fall. And this gets back to that hard doctrine that we talked about last week, when the Lord said, let a man deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Now, if you want to do some judging, here's where your judging needs to be. Judge that you don't put a stumbling block in your brother's way. That's what you need to be concentrating on, if you're going to be concentrating on something. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but now stop and think. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Now, what is meat and drink? Meat and drink is the things that you have to have in the normal course of a day. Now, meat and drink can often be the source of great problems, can't it? Well, you burnt the toast. That didn't turn out right. I don't like that. But see, that's just indicative of where we're at in this life. But what Paul's saying is the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. What difference does it make if your toast is burned every day? Now, it's a real struggle there, I understand that. But what Paul's saying is, get over it. The kingdom of God, not meat and drink. If somebody wants to eat meat sacrificed to idols, so what? But if you know that it causes your brother to stumble and causes him to be grieved in his heart if you eat the meat, guess what? Don't eat the meat. Why? Because the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking. It's not about the mundane affairs of this life. It's not about all the things that we make mountains out of molehills and things aren't like we'd like for them to be. But what do you say the kingdom of God is? But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. But you see, even in this, we often find ourselves saying, well, I'd be more joyous in the Holy Ghost if so-and-so didn't act the way they do. It's their fault. Oh, my. But you see, the kingdom of God is righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. That's what the kingdom of God's about. That's why we preach the gospel. You see, that's why we don't go and try to load heavy burdens on men and tell you got to measure up to this standard and you got to do this and you got to do that. And if you don't do this, and if you don't do that, then you're not measuring up. Because that's not what the kingdom of God's about. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's when the children of God are rejoicing that Christ is their righteousness. That they're not trying to live up to some standard. But they're rejoicing that Christ paid it all. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Now, dear brethren, you see, that's joy. That's righteousness. What is righteousness? People say, oh, well, brother, we need to strive for righteousness. Well, I've tried striving for righteousness, and I find myself every day doing it. But, you know, I never get there. I never accomplish anything. And when I come to the place where I say, oh, I just can't do it. You see, that's when righteousness reigns. Because when a man comes face to face with the fact that he has no righteousness of his own, and that all of his righteousness is Christ, then that's when you have joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. Because you see, there is a constant desire in the flesh of man, which is magnified in the religion and religious flesh of man, to establish his own righteousness. He wants to have some little something that sets him apart. Wow, we're set apart. Well, we don't do that. You know, we're here. This is what we are. Some little form of righteousness. But, dear brethren, it's dung. It's dung. Anything but the righteousness of Christ is dung. And the expectation of righteousness in somebody else is the same dung. You're not going to find it. So quit looking for it. You don't need to be looking for it anyway. You need to be doing what? Seeing the righteousness where it is. It's in Christ. Amen. He is our righteousness. If He's our righteousness, then He's the righteousness of all those who name the name of Christ, all those who are found in Christ. He is their righteousness. They don't have any.
That's right.
Don't be disappointed when they don't exhibit it. Because their righteousness is Him, in Him alone. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. Wow. What a concept. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. Now, I don't know about you, but when I go off trying to get you straightened out, it's hard to promote peace like that, isn't it? Because there's something in the heart of a man that when somebody says, why, you need to get this, you need to get straightened out. It's just born up in the heart of a man. That destroys my peace. And then I'm set about destroying your peace. And we just destroy peace goes out the window. Because why? Because we're looking for peace in the wrong place. He said, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. What are the things which make for peace? I forgive you. That makes for peace, doesn't it? I mean, it's hard to be mad at somebody if they're a broken and a contrite heart. I mean, even the Lord said He wouldn't despise a broken and a contrite heart. That's what the Scripture says. It says a soft answer turneth away wrath. As we read there last week about heaping coals of fire on somebody's head by going about doing good. See, that's following after peace. It's not, peace doesn't have demands. Peace seeks for peace. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, the things wherewith one may what? Edify one another. Build one another up. Not tear one another down, not look at one another's errors. You don't have to look very far to find somebody's errors. I mean, if you want to find people's errors, you can write a book. I could go home this afternoon and I could fill out a whole page. I could start up here on the front row with Bobby and I could write down all the things I know of is wrong with him and Tyler and Dale. I'd really have a hard time with him. I mean, we can do that. But now let me ask you a question. Is that following after the things that make for me? When I've got all that wrote down and I know everything that everybody else has done wrong, what did that do for me? Nothing. Nothing. In fact, it's like a cancer that eats away at a person and kills joy and peace and righteousness in the Holy Ghost, because it's expecting righteousness where it can never be found. Where we may edify one another. Well, he's not edifying me. Okay. What can you do about that? Not a thing in the world. But if he's not edifying you, what does that change that you need to be edifying him? Not at all. Why? Because, see, those are the things that make for peace. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it's evil for that man who eateth with offense. It's good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith, have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, summing up what Paul said here in a nutshell, and this is primarily concerning the eating of these meats, but it has a greater application in the overall picture of how we go through life looking at the things that other people do that we shouldn't be looking at in the first place. Because if we have faith, have it to ourselves before God. And he said, it's good not to eat meat if it causes a problem. Just like it's good to eat the meat if you before God and it's not causing your brother to stumble. There's nothing wrong with it. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing that he allows. See, this doesn't have anything to do with anybody else, does it? When Paul's writing to the Romans here, he's writing to them individually and telling each one individually what they need to be doing. Not you need to get everybody else on the same page and you need to do this and you need to do that. And oh, by the way, Tim, get this straightened out and this, that, and the other. No. He's saying to everyone, he's saying to those that are eating meat. He said, be careful when you eat meat for your brother's sake. He's saying to those that don't eat meat, don't be judging your brother for eating meat. See, he's saying this is an instruction to individuals. Not. There's no place. See, there's not one place that a man can stand up and say, hey, see there, I told you, I was right all the time. Kingdom of God's not about being right. I don't care if you're right or not. What difference does that make, Paul said? He said, you can eat the meat and be right. You can eat the meat and be wrong. Because he said, the kingdom of God's not about eating meat. It's not about those external things. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That if in your mind and heart you cannot help but be concerned about the conduct of somebody else, and you do not make that a constant matter of prayer night and day, then you are being a hypocrite. You understand that? I mean, you need to spend far more time in prayer for the person if you honestly believe that the other person is the one who's greatest at fault, than if you're not praying for them more than you are criticizing them, then you don't really mean what you're saying. Unless you don't believe that what Paul said here is a true thing. And then he goes on in verse 15. He says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." Oh, there it is again. Paul, man, lighten up. Surely we ought to be pleasing ourselves sometime. I mean, isn't that what life's all about? Life's little pleasures. I mean, we want to have pleasure to ourselves. See, our whole society and the whole way of thought in the world, that is the number one thing. Why? If you're not happy, you need to do something different. What did he say here? Don't please yourself. Ooh. That's kind of a contrary principle, isn't it? To the way of the flesh. Because the flesh says, I deserve it. Isn't that what's at the heart of seeking our own pleasure? Is, well, I deserve better than this. I deserve to be treated better than this. I deserve this, that, and the other. Well, I did all these things and nobody even noticed. Doesn't that cause us a lot of heartache sometimes? I mean, we did all this and nobody even noticed. And we said, oh my, bear not, or don't be seeking to please yourself. Bear the infirmities of the weak. If you know somebody's weak, if you know somebody doesn't measure up, bear their infirmities. How do you bear somebody's infirmities? Pray for them. Love them. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, the edification. Oh, man, I was hoping he wouldn't say that. Because that cuts us down deep, doesn't it? You know we don't like this. I know every one of you says, I hope he gets through pretty quick. We don't even like to read that stuff, let alone think about it. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good edification. For even, listen to this now, and if you don't believe what I'm saying, you got a real problem. Because listen to what it says. For even Christ pleased not himself. Now we know that God is pleased with all things, and Jesus Christ is indeed God. He had done all things according to the good pleasure of his will. So there is a sense in which in the divine context we could say, well, he did please himself. Well, sure he did in that respect. But this is talking about Jesus Christ as a man, as a demonstration of how men ought to be. He did not please himself. He didn't seek out that which was for his benefit. But as it is written, now listen to this, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. He said, I was willing to be defrauded for my brethren's sake. I was willing to have everything taken from me for my brethren's sake. Now that's what he says here. The reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Oh, remember last week we talked about how people used to wear the little bracelets with the WWJD on them? And that, of course, that's not faddish anymore, so you don't see that much. But maybe somebody will bring it back, you know, and everybody will wear the bracelets. But that's not the, I don't care if you wear the bracelet or not, but I tell you this. Oh, that the Lord might burn it into our heart to know that that is the principle upon which all of our relationships in this world or that to come are built. What would He do? I don't think that most times when we really analyze and are honest with ourselves when we have difficulties that we can say, well, I've done everything just like He would. No. It's never that way. You know it and I know it. But thanks be unto God, the reproaches, dear brethren, because you see, our righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. Now, He's not talking about all the wicked things we've done here. He's talking about the thoughts that you've had of some self-righteousness where you said, I have a reason to be indignant with so-and-so about this, that, or the other. Those are reproaches in the eyes of God. They're a reproach unto Him. Why? Because He said, I hate the garment that's stained, tainted with the flesh. Don't you know that the only righteousness that is pleasing before the throne of God is the righteousness of my Son, amen, Jesus Christ. He is my righteousness. The reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. Jesus Christ is our great high priest. Oh, that we might somehow or other be given grace to walk according to the teachings that He's left us. And then we would be the followers of Christ. They were called Christians first in Antioch. Why were they called Christians? Christian means like Christ. The followers of Christ, the disciples of Christ. You know, we might say, well, we're followers of Christ. Well, are we? He said, why don't you do the things I say? Does it make any sense to say, well, we want to follow Christ, but we can't handle that. We don't want anything. We don't necessarily believe that that's right about pleasing our neighbor first and foremost. See, there's never any place in the Scripture that tells you to please yourself. Not one place. But you see, men, you don't have to tell somebody that. But oh, you see, the contrast of the kingdom of God is seen right here. And this is hard doctrine. I'm going to tell you, this is meat. Now, you talk about meat. Some people think, you know, if you get up and preach a sermon on the 5 points of Calvinism, buddy, you have really delved into some meat. That's not meat. No meat in that. This is the meat. And I tell you, it's tough chewing. Sometimes it's some tough meat. But oh, it's sweet. A sweet and savory meat when the Lord is pleased to show us the truth of it and to cause us to embrace it and to see it. Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He didn't say, I've always been content. You know, have you ever found yourself, I find myself sometimes, well, I've always done it. No, you've never always done anything except sin. I mean, you've always sinned. Paul didn't say, I've always been content. He said, I've learned contentment. How did he learn it? Well, I don't think he meant he had arrived at it. I think he meant, I'm learning to be content. Because I'm learning by the grace of God that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. May the Lord help us. Somebody have a question or a comment. Well, yeah, you can't. I mean, you got. Yes, sir. You can't afford to give him ground. Oh me! And you know, all of us are the same way. I mean, you know, different people have different personalities, and some people are more one way than another, but. All of us are the same, really, when it boils down to it. We're all angling for our benefit. And that's the exact opposite of what he says here in this passage of Scripture. He said, don't angle for your benefit. He says, angle for your brethren's benefit.